Good morning, guys. So like I said, we'll be in Psalms 34 today, Psalms 34. And I want to give you guys something to chew on really quick. The title of this message is, This is Insanity. This is Insanity. And I guess if you thought about the word insanity and you looked at the definition, you would find words like very foolish. You would find irrational or strange. And then you would find words like shocking or outrageous. And I want you to think about that as we explore this word today. Okay, God's word today. So Psalm 34, if I could just read it. Psalm 34. 1 through 7, we won't read the whole thing. We won't be preaching the whole thing today. Very excited about this, this passage, because I'm working through it for this year, just simply because I'm 34 years old, and God's blessed me to live and preach. So I want to celebrate that by magnifying his name through this passage for this year. So it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, amen, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And it goes on to get better and better and better, but we just ain't got time today, okay? So I want you guys to hang in there with me as I just, in a very excited way, preach to you today. So just in my opening, I want to give you the context for this passage, okay? So we know that it's David who wrote this psalm. Sometimes Psalms are written by other people that are under David and under his leadership and that. But this psalm was written by David, none other than David. Sweet, sweet David. Somebody say, sweet, sweet David. Sweet, sweet David, man. We love David, okay? Think about these words, very foolish, irrational, strange, and then shocking, outrageous. If we think about these verses. So in the opening, let's just get it out in the open. This psalm is written from a heart of praise and thanksgiving. And so we should receive it from a heart of praise and thanksgiving. Amen? So we can all say, we praise you, O Lord. And we can say it like with a full heart after worshiping and singing those good praises to the Lord. We say, we praise you, O Lord. And we thank you, O Lord, because that's how David wrote this psalm. And it's poetic. It is well thought out. It's an acrostic, if you know what that means. That means that every line of this psalm is starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So very well thought out poem that he's writing. And it's about the Lord of our salvation. So if I could do a mic drop right now, after reading the verse, I don't have to preach no more. I'll just tell you what it's about is the Lord of our salvation. Amen? Amen. And after that, we can go home, but we're gonna hold in a little bit longer just because, you know, we're here to feast. So let's eat, all right? So he communicates a psalm from inside a cave, okay? So he's writing, he maybe didn't write this song, but psalm inside the cave, but he's in a cave when he recites it pretty much for the first time. And we know this from Samuel chapter 21 and 22. We see the whereabouts where David is at when he is reciting this psalm. And what had happened was, David was running. David was running for his life, you know, sweating, legs tired, heart beating. He was running from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. You guys remember this? Amen? Y'all staying with me? Saul wanted to kill him. And y'all, we could talk about that some other time, why he wanted to kill him, but he wanted to kill him. Saul was crazy. And He finds food and shelter and in the company of a priest. Okay, so he goes to a priest and he goes to a tabernacle and he finds a priest and he says, I need some food. And the priest gives him food. In short story, the priest gives him food. There's a lot there too, guys. Go and check that story out. But he gives him food. And then he asks for something in particular here. He says, do you have any weapons? And he asked the priest for a weapon. The priest basically said, I don't have any weapons except for that one over there. It was a sword that David killed Goliath with. The same sword that David chopped off the head of Goliath. That was in the room. And so David said something very important to this passage, something very important. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, he says, there is none like that. There is none like that. Give it to me. And I would say that David was reaching for control of his future by relying on his past. He was reaching for control of his future, but he was living in fear. And after David left the priest, he ended up at the gates of the enemy, the Philistines, hoping that no one would recognize him. But y'all know David had a theme song. When David walked into the room or into the camp or into the city, music started playing. It says in the Bible that people recognized him from his great conquering of Goliath. And they sung songs that Saul killed thousands, but David kills the 10,000s. He couldn't escape his fame. And so as he walked into that camp thinking that maybe I can blend in with my enemy, they recognized him immediately. They confronted him immediately. And David had to think fast. And sometimes when we think fast, it just doesn't work out good. Okay? This particular time, it worked. Okay? So David had to think fast, and he decided to pretend like he was insane. Now, y'all see my beard? Do you see this? Been working real hard on it, all right? Okay? Now, David would have had a beard. And it says in the Bible that when David was pretending to be insane, he didn't speak. He just wrote on the gates and on the walls. It's crazy stuff, right? And he drooled. He let saliva, like, run down his beard. Now, it happens when I sleep sometimes, but never, never in public. Never in public. And in that culture, that would have been crazy. That's taboo to disfame your beard. So David doing this, the king thought, you know, this guy is clearly insane. This is definitely not the David that we know of. Get him out of here. So they pitied David and they sent him away. But when he went away, he went to this cave. He escaped to this cave. And the cave in Hebrew means refuge. Okay? And in this place, there were men that gathered to David. In his, I don't know, when he was at his lowest point, he was just afraid for his life. He thought he was going to die. He did the most foolish thing he can think of just to get out of the situation. And now he's in the cave. He's probably licking his wounds, if you will. And then men start to gather to him. And in his distress, he started to minister to people who were distressed and in debt and enslaved and bitter in soul. Their life, the life of the people who were gathering to David, it was nothing good about life. Like I said, they were enslaved, they were distressed, they were at the end of wickedness. They had seen the murder and the killing they thought it was hopeless. And so they gathered to this man, David, that was a type of Christ Jesus. Y'all don't hear me. He's a type of Christ Jesus. And he gathered men to himself. And from the walls of that cave echoed this psalm. And it gave hope to David, and it gave hope to the people around him. Amen? So that is the context. That is where we're at. We're sitting in a cave with David, listening to this song echo off of the walls. And we're praising along with him after we just realized, think about this, we just realized that we are dead in our sin. We just realized that we are truly slaves, truly, that we're in bondage. There's nothing we can do about it. We owe a great debt. We just realized that we're at the end of wickedness, that we've done the worst thing that there could be in life. We've done it. And now we're gathered to David hoping that he would give us some kind of encouragement, and he begins to sing this beautiful thing to us. Man. And it goes like this. Just in case you guys are writing notes and I get too excited, I'm going to say this. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 7. We're going to talk about the insane feeling of being in love and being loved by God of our salvation. This is what happens when God turns fear into a fiery passion. And let us boast in the Lord and magnify the name of Jesus. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. After David was backed into a corner and fear overtook him, he thought it was safer to say nothing. Now, we celebrate David all the time because he seems to have the words that we don't have. We go into the Psalms and we think, man, that's exactly how I feel. David, in his anger, in his celebration, in his thanksgiving, when he's mourning the child, all the things, he seems to have all the words that we need to say. But here in this moment, he had no words. He shut his mouth out of fear. He refused to speak. His tongue betrayed him, but his heart did not. And when you have felt your tongue held captive by fear, it's an insane feeling, is it not? When you want to express love and kindness and you want to speak the words that you know God has put in your heart, but somehow fear shuts you up. That is an insane feeling. Maybe you felt that before. You felt very foolish after the fact. Like, why couldn't I say what I rehearsed? I prayed about this moment. You feel foolish. You feel irrational. Why am I so afraid of this person? They're just a person. It's insane. It's insanity, we feel. And I want to speak, but my fear is my master. But when God has led you out, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When God has led you out, these are the things you cannot help but to say. Has God led you out? Has God led you out? I hear one person. It's a question. Has God led you out? And you might ask, out of what? Out of what, Jermaine? In this particular situation, David was the minister to the Philistines. Paul has been in places like this as we skip forward in time. He gets in prison, and the apostles get thrown in jail, and they have an opportunity as they go before these governors and these high ups, and you have an opportunity to either shut your mouth or say something worth saying. You have an opportunity to shut your mouth or tell the testimony that God has laid on your heart. And God says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. It says, when this happens, when you are arrested, dragged to court, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. The words you should speak will be given to you. For at that moment, it will not be you speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So this psalm is to help the person, say the things that they need to say. I love evangelism, and I'm hanging on this too long, but I feel God telling me to say this. Maybe David is not speaking to the Christian in here who said the things he's supposed to say and prayed the prayer they're supposed to pray, and now they have a relationship with God. Maybe David is speaking to the person that's in debt, the person that is not redeemed, the person that is enslaved. And he's saying, You need to boast in the Lord. You need to say the things that need to be said, but it's not by you that you can say it. It is only by the Spirit. So you pray that God give you the Spirit of salvation, because he's the God of salvation. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Scared and hungry, old David, that sweet David. Scared and hungry, he forgot for a moment that God had already provided him safety and purpose and leadership and protection. The man had a plan set forth in his life. The words of the prophet Samuel were, I guess, too distant for him to remember God's plan for his life. So he forgot for a moment. So David puffed up his chest. That's what happens when you forget about what God's done in your life. You puff up your chest. You say, look, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and put confidence in the sword. In the sword. Which really translates to his own human accomplishments. To try to suppress the fear chasing him. This is insanity. This is insane, guys. But when you remember that it was God's hand that led you to victory. It was God and the Spirit of God upon David that made him rush across the battlefield toward this giant, Goliath. It was by God's perfect aim that he took one stone and killed this Goliath. It was by God's hand that he lifted up a sword way too heavy for a young man like David. And he chops off the head of the giant. It is by God's hand that we do the things that we do. And we dare not forget it. It is insanity to forget. And I ask today, do you boast in the Lord, or do you boast with your chest out about the things that you've accomplished? You've grown ignorant to the fact that God is the one who empowers you to do anything good. Do you boast in the Lord? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This verse is insane. It seems insane, does it not? Far be it from me to boast in myself at all. I boast in the cross alone, because by the cross, the world has become dead to me. There's no riches I want to seek in this place. There's nothing more beautiful than the cross and the work of the cross and Jesus on the cross. This is insane. If you take this outside this word, the walls of this church, people will laugh at you. People will shun you and push you out. You don't want money. You don't want cars. You don't want a new house. You don't want a trophy wife. That's not what you want. You don't want to be famous. You say, no, I want the cross and what he provides. Jesus provides for me by way of his sacrifice. Insane, they'll say. The world has nothing for me. It is all in Christ Jesus. And David tells us why we boast. Why do we boast? So that the humble will hear and be glad. See, David is preaching, singing, poetically speaking. His words are echoing off the cave walls. Can you hear them, church family? He's singing to us. And he says, it is for the humble to be glad. It's for you to take part in, to sing along with. And I think what David is really trying to get at when he's singing these things is he wants to gather them and boast in the Lord. So that's my first point. Gather them and boast in the Lord. Gather them and boast in the Lord. We can't get comfortable in our faith. We have to understand that God wants to redeem this world. There are people that are not in our company right now that are lost. And he says, there's a song that you must sing. You must gather them. And when they gather to you, boast in the Lord. Do we boast in the Lord enough? Do we boast in the Lord enough? When you have a conversation or a dialogue with somebody and you speak with them for more than 5 minutes, has God been mentioned 3 or 4 times? Do we boast in the Lord enough? When we're at the end of our rope, the bills are piling up, are you still singing praises to the Lord? Are you boasting in the Lord enough? My children should hear me boasting in the Lord. They should grow tired of me talking about Jesus all the time. Boast in the Lord when we come together and pray, brothers and sisters. Are we complaining or are we boasting in the Lord? Verse 3 through 7, it's going to speed along a little bit. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. My wife listens to Shane and Shane. They have a little devotion that they do, and Brittany likes to enjoy them singing and talking about Scripture. It's been a blessing to us, so praise God for that. They have a great song. It's based off of verse 34. I mean, chapter 34 of Psalms. It's called "Magnify the Lord with Me." Write it down because it's gonna be a good one. Write it down. Go ahead. Take your pen out. Write it down. "Magnify the Lord with Me." And I want to just speak a little bit about what "magnify" means. Okay, because magnify. Okay, it means to grow and to causively make large in body, mind, estate, or honor. I would say and all those. Body, mind, estate, and honor. Two keyword here, advance. That's what it means to magnify, to advance. And it means to that you need to put energy behind this. There should be some straining and some sweating and some strain, you know what I'm saying? And some pressure being built up and some excitement being had when you win just a small victory in this. This is to advance, all right? In body, mind, and estate and honor. It's a big task. Here are three ways that we as the church can magnify the Lord based off of Psalm 34. Number one here. Are you ready? If you're writing stuff down, please write this down. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And number two will be cry out to the Lord. And number three will be fear the Lord. Seek the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Fear the Lord. Notice that David is speaking from a personal place. See, we oftentimes try to heal them out there when we haven't even done the work for ourselves. And we wonder why people don't want to come and be a part of what you're doing. They see that you're struggling yourself, that where is your joy? Where is your peace? So I tell you, brothers and sisters, seek the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Fear the Lord. Because David comes from this place first. Later on in the psalm, he begins to tell about what they should do. But first, he says, look at my heart. Let me lead by example here as I sing this and this echoes off of the walls. Seek the beatific vision. Seek the beatific vision. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. To see God face to face, is that not the end goal, family? Is that not the end goal? To be just like undone, unraveled by the beauty of God. Is that not why we come? To just get a glimpse of it. You know, maybe Brittany's voice will just kind of take me into that throne room just a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? Maybe the word of God will just give me a little, I just want to see his face. The glory coming off of my Savior. I just want to see his face, the beatific vision. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. We shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That does not sound beautiful. I wish I wrote it myself. I didn't. I stole it. It sounds great. So how does this translate to this work of magnifying the Lord, body, mind, estate, and honor. You can even reference Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. I love that verse. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I want to tell you, being exposed by the lie is a good thing, family. It's a good thing to sit before brothers or sisters and confess sins to one another and let the light of God and the love of God shine on your sins. I'm getting loud. It's a beautiful thing. It brings you closer to holiness. This is what God wants for you. So we see as verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, or chapter 13, verse 12, it says, we see, and it points to the body, the physical body. We see. So make Christ known and be magnified. Let him be magnified through what you see. What you see. You got to transform how you see and how you look. And through God's word, you can do just that. I know in part, it says in the verse as well. This talks about the mind. And here we are. We get to magnify the Lord by sharpening our mind and honing in on what he says and what he has for our life and the mission to see his face. And being exposed by the light, as Ephesians talks about the estate, everything that you own, the things that are in the closet and the things that are outside of the closet. The things that are outside in the yard that are beautiful for every neighbor to see, and the things you got tucked away in your house that you would never know. What do you want anybody to see? Under your bed. Expose all that stuff. It's a big yard sale. Look, come and see. Come and see. I want Christ to be glorified in my life. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. Here's my sin. Let's do the work. That's how we seek. How do we cry out? Verse 5 and 6, those who look to him are radiant, and their face shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Only an insane person would realize their sin and not cry out. Only an insane person would be in the presence of God and realize that they need a Savior and not cry out. I pity that person with that much pride. But you must be poor. That's the thing. And I'm not talking about financially, although sometimes that helps. You must be poor. You must be hungry for true bread and true water. You must hunger and thirst, poor in spirit. We get this from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn what? I mourn my sin. These things that weigh me down in life. I'm not out here crying over every bad thing that happens in the world because I know that sin is ruling here. But the things that's going on in my life that I need a Savior for, I'm broken about those things. It says they will be comforted. Do you believe that, church family? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we cry out. Mankind in our sin has accumulated all kinds of troubles, and the Lord can save you out of all of them. Everything you can think of, everything you've done, all the things that haunts you, that stalks you like Saul stalked David. If you cry out to the Lord today, he is faithful. Those who look to him are radiant, the verse says, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cries out. Don't expect to cry out unless you are first poor. And how do you become poor? You realize that you are broken in your sin and you need a Savior. Number 3, fear the Lord And we're almost done. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. We should warn the world and darkness to tremble and fear the wrath of our mighty God. We should be telling people, if you don't want Jesus, you must want the wrath of God. That's the only two options. If you don't want Jesus, love, peace, security, eternity, then you must want the wrath of God. We should teach Christians to tremble in complete awe and reverence of God. You know, the youth, sometimes they miss it when they walk into a church building and they don't automatically see the grandeur of God. You know, you think the windows would do it, you know? And I would say, if they miss it, it's not because this building is not good enough. If they miss it, it's because I'm not being Jesus enough to them. If your friends miss it, they ain't got to come to this church. They ain't got to come to a church. If they miss it, it's because you are not teaching them to tremble at the wrath of God. Or you tremble because you're in awe of the in reverence of God. Only two options. Only two options. The grace of God. Does it not seem insane? Does it not? This verse here is pointing to Christ, the angel of God. Somehow David recognizes this, right? And he interjects Jesus into our lives. Even way back then, the song was echoing off the walls about my Savior. He encamps in the hearts of his own. He assures them deliverance from sin and death. How'd you know, David? How did you know? Sweet, sweet David. In closing, I want to say this. If you all could remember at the beginning of this long sermon, we were in a desperate place with David. We ran from Saul and to a priest and in the shelter of the tabernacle, and he was hungry, and I bet David ate, and he was thirsty, and I bet David drank, and he was hoping for protection, and he held fast to pride. He held fast to Goliath's sword. He held fast to past accomplishments. He held fast to old manna. And he said something that devastated him and made him truly insane. He said, "There is nothing like it." Giving glory to the sword and the past accomplishment and the old manna rather than God. True insanity. When we boast in the work of the sword over the work of the word, that's true insanity. When we reflect and remember the work that we've done and forgot the work that God has done through us, that is true insanity. Maybe today you are truly insane. Maybe today you walked into this room and you are experiencing true insanity. You're relying on your own work to somehow get you there. It won't. It won't. Maybe fear grips you and it stalks you. Your sin speaks louder to you than the word of God does today. Maybe that's where you are. And I say, come in. Come into this cave that is Christ Jesus. This refuge, this shelter. And after David realized that God is he's the deliverer. God is deliverer. Not the sword, not the past accomplishments. He found himself in this cave, a place of refuge. He could not stop boasting in the Lord and magnifying his name. And when you seize, hold fast to the salvation that God promises. There's a different kind of insanity that you understand and you feel. A different kind. You feel loved, and you feel like you can love the God of our salvation. And knowing what you know about yourself, you gotta think, that's insane. Why would I ever think that God would love me? Why would I ever come to his throne room or be amongst his people and praise? Why would I ever? It's sanity, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 20, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope." Let us hold fast, not to the sword, but to the confession of our hope without wavering, for we have a promise. We have a Savior who is faithful, and he is to be magnified. Come on up, Britt. Hi. I love hanging on to verses and to passages, because this is what happens. You know, you become broken by Scripture. When you just sit in a place for a little bit and understand a little bit more about how God loves you. I thank you guys for sitting with me. I pray this was a worshipful experience today for you. I pray that you are not holding on to any past accomplishments or even thoughts that you will be in the future, that you'll be accomplished in the future. I pray that you're holding on to the work of Christ Jesus. He died for our sins, that we would be made right before the holy God, God of our creation. Gather and boast in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Fear the Lord. Amen.